Well, good morning again, and welcome to this edition of the weekly podcast from St. John's Presbyterian Church in Forest Street, Bendigo. My name is Philip Burns. Thanks for tuning in. This morning we'll continue our theme of God's saints in tight spots with a look at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. You'll hear hymns and songs you can sing along with. Drew will lead the children's segment, Keith will lead us in prayer, and Matthew and Esther will be reading the Bible for us. And then, later in the service, I'll be bringing a message from God's Word for your encouragement.
The Apostle Peter, in writing to the church, has many wonderful things to say about us and to encourage us to live accordingly. Among the wonderful things he says about us are these: you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And among his encouragements for us in how we should live are these: to abstain from the passions of the flesh, to keep our conduct among the Gentiles honourable, and to submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Let us keep these things in mind as we come before God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, unto you rightly belongs all glory, praise, and honour, especially from your people, the Church. We have just heard a marvellous litany of the great and mighty things you have done for us, and chief among them is that you have made us your people. While we rejoice in this exalted position, we remember we do not deserve it, for we were rebels, the enemies of God, and antagonistic about all your just and righteous ways. But while we were still your enemies, Jesus died, paying the penalty for our sin, so that through faith in him we are forgiven. We are reconciled with you, and we are incorporated into your people. That alone should keep us humbly on the straight and narrow way. But sadly, we are not yet perfect, and we need your instruction constantly to stimulate us in how to live as your people. So keep our minds focused on what we are, and enable us to abstain from the passions of the flesh, all those things we practiced before you called us into your family. Enable us to resist sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. It's not easy to follow all your instructions, for example, to submit to every human institution and to hold in high regard those you have put in authority over us. We are champing at the bit about the current lockdown situation. We want to criticise our leaders, especially when it seems the restrictions they place on us are impractical, inconsistent, and heart-wrenching. Remind us that all authorities are in God-appointed position. Enable us to curb our impatience, to temper our criticisms, and to support our leaders as they diligently and honestly seek our welfare and well-being. During this time, speak to us through Philip as he reminds us from an Old Testament incident to practice Jesus' instruction to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Bless the proclamation and exposition of your word, that it will accomplish all that you desire it to accomplish. We ask you to accept our worship, and to send us out into the world better equipped to live godly lives, thus demonstrating we are your people. We offer our worship and prayer and our praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, it's time for the children's talk. My name's Drew, and did you know Bendigo is in the Bible? Well, sort of. The city of Bendigo is named after Bendigo's Creek, as the story goes. The creek was named after a local shepherd who worked a sheep run here. And that was before gold was discovered, and many people flocked to the area to seek their fortune. The shepherd was nicknamed Bendigo because he was a boxer in his spare time and had a bobbing, bendy sort of style, much like an English boxer who was popular at the time. The English boxer was also nicknamed Bendigo, but his full name was William Abednego Thompson. Thompson became boxing champion of England in 1839, but later came to follow Jesus, saying, "I used to fight for trophies, but now I fight for Christ." He was thought to be the youngest of triplets, called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and it's these three names we'll hear in our Bible story today from Daniel chapter 3. So, a city named after a creek, named after a shepherd, named after a boxer who became a preacher, who was named after one of three men who trusted the one true God. Let's hear their story now. A long time ago, King Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. At that time, he was the most powerful king in all the world. One day, King Nebuchadnezzar decided to build a statue, a very, very, very big statue. The statue was made of pure gold. King Nebuchadnezzar set his statue up on the plain and commanded all the peoples to come. When everyone had assembled, King Nebuchadnezzar's command was read out. "People from every nation, when you hear the music play, bow and worship King Nebuchadnezzar's statue of gold. If you do not bow down, you'll be thrown into the blazing furnace." People from every nation across the world were there. As soon as the music began to play, the people fell to the ground and worshipped the statue. Everyone, that is, except Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down. They would not worship the king's statue. When King Nebuchadnezzar heard that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down, he became very angry. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were brought before the king. King Nebuchadnezzar demanded, "Is this true? You refuse to serve my gods? You refuse to bow before my statue? I will play the music again, and if you bow down, good. If you do not, you'll be thrown into the blazing furnace. What god will save you then?" But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "You can throw us into the blazing furnace. The God we worship is able to save us from the fire and your power. Even if he decides not to rescue us, we will never, not ever, serve your gods or worship your statue." When King Nebuchadnezzar heard this, he became furious. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than normal. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tied up and thrown into the blazing furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar peered into the flames, then jumped to his feet. He saw not 3 men, but 4. 4 men walking around untied in the blazing furnace. King Nebuchadnezzar went to the edge of the furnace and called out, "Come out, servants of the Most High God, come out." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the blazing furnace. The fire had not burnt their hair, nor their clothes, nor their bodies. They didn't even smell of smoke. Then King Nebuchadnezzar exclaimed, "Praise the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refuse to obey my commands. They serve their God, and their God alone. And he sent his angel to rescue them. From now on, no one is to say anything against the God they serve. There is no God like him who saves with such power." Hot, hot, hotter. No matter how hot that fire got, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow before King Nebuchadnezzar's statue. They would never, not ever, worship his gods. And if God chose not to save them, even then they'd never, not ever bow. They worshipped only one, the true and living God, the God who saves. Children, there is only one true and living God. He saved Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. He is the God who can save us from everything we need to be saved from. from sin and death and hell. He alone is the God who saves, even us in Bendigo today.
Hi St John's, my name is Ryan Smith. I work with the Christian Union at La Trobe University here in Bendigo. I'm also a member of St John's Daughter Congregation, Reforming Church. It's a privilege to serve Jesus at uni here in Bendigo, and that can only happen due to the generosity of other Christians supporting that work. And so I want to thank you, St John's, for your prayers and your generosity this year in contributing to me and the work I do on campus. You might be wondering what ministry on campus looks like during a lockdown, where people can't gather. Well, here's what 2020 has looked like for us. The uni shut down all face-to-face classes at the beginning of week 3 and began online classes the following week. That week of shutdown, we set up a virtual gathering for CU over Zoom at 10 a.m. every weekday morning. We read a short passage in John's Gospel, discuss it, pray, and share how we can care for each other. We also recommenced an online version over Zoom of our Tuesday night main meetings. At these, we were also in John until Easter. After Easter, we did a 3-week series on healthy habits, so a week each on hearing God's voice in Scripture, having God's ear in prayer, and belonging to His body in the church, and how students could be in or get into these habits in the current circumstances. Our online main meetings have been slightly different, so shorter monologues of teaching and a bit more interactivity, discussing application, practical tips, that sort of thing. We've also started some small groups at other times during the week. We've used Zoom since students are using this platform for their online classes anyway and they're familiar with it. For me personally, mornings have mostly been spent online. Afternoons have been more on the phone, catching up with students individually or where it's been possible. Since we're still allowed out for exercise, I've tried to meet up with some students for a walk one-to-one, usually a couple of laps of Lake Waroona, to talk about life, about Jesus, and to pray from an appropriate self-distance away. And I think that's been helpful. Please thank God for how He's using this time for good. I've seen that this COVID-induced disruption to our lives has led to people really opening up. It's causing people to really think about what is important. It's helped smash a few idols as people see the insecurity of many things they were putting their security in. And students, like people in general, are looking for hope right now. To have a calm confidence in the sovereign God who loves us and died for us to forgive us and bring us to Himself is what many people are looking for. And I think this time has helped soften people's hearts to hear that message. Please thank God for this blessing and pray for students as they talk with friends and invite them to one of our virtual gatherings. This week, I also began leading a series called When Life is Hard in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, thinking about suffering, injustice, and evil. Please pray for me as I prepare and teach on this. Pray that these sessions will be helpful and that the gospel would bear much fruit. I'd love to say more, but I just want to say thank you again, St. John's, and let you know that I'm praying that God would use this time to grow and strengthen you as a church family also. Grace and peace to you all.
My name's Matthew, and I'm reading from Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent together the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, lamp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O King, live forever. You, O King, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, tire, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews from whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O King, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship that image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hand?"
Hello, my name is Esther, and I'm going to be reading from Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 30. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning fiery furnace. He declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed, and their cloaks were not harmed, and no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set aside the king's command, and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own god. Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the province of Babylon.
Heavenly Father, as we think about your word today, give us wisdom. Help us to have the courage of the young men we're thinking about. and help us to apply your word to our lives. For Jesus' sake, amen. The Atlantic salmon is quite an ordinary fish in looks, but it really is quite an extraordinary fish in what it can do. You've probably heard of how this fish swims with all its might and strength at certain times of the year in Canada, not with the flow of the river, but against it. Starting out from the ocean, the salmon swims to a particular river mouth that it knows and swims upstream against the water's flow, even leaping out of the water to get up waterfalls, all for the purpose of reaching still waters in which it can spawn its offspring. It's no wonder that the Atlantic salmon has been used before as an illustration of determination and perseverance in the face of opposition, not only in literature and books, but also as a sermon starter from time to time, like just now. It goes without saying, I suppose, that there are parallels in our world to the Atlantic salmon. In fact, similar things happen whenever anyone takes a stand for something they believe is right, when others say it is not. It's been said, it's easy to stand with the crowd, but it takes courage to stand alone. And in this third chapter of Daniel, where we encounter the courage and determination of Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we not only find that they acted like the salmon does from year to year, but also that the saying that I've just mentioned in this case appears true. The story itself ranks as probably one of the better known Old Testament stories, and one that fits in so well with this series on God's saints in tight spots. Yes, for these three men, nothing could have been tighter or hotter. If you think that merely remaining standing on your feet when everyone else had fallen to the ground might have caused an anxious drop of perspiration here or there for them, well, that would be nothing compared to the full force of the heat they are about to feel with their whole bodies. And yet, though the chapter is full of many themes and truths for us to explore, just one message on it can probably never do full justice to the text. But it remains for us yet another example of how believers have found themselves in difficult situations in which they have proved that their God, who is our God, is more than able. Let's consider what we find in Daniel chapter 3 under these three headings. First, consider the size of the challenge they faced. The size of the challenge they faced. Speaking about size, that brings to mind that the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar built of himself was big, really big, built perhaps to match the size of his ego. 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide in modern measurements calculates at 27 metres high and just under 3 metres wide. That's about half as high as the Leaning Tower of Pisa. 2.5 times as tall as your average telephone pole. 5 times as tall as a giraffe. Or 15 times as tall as your fridge, if you can imagine 15 of them on top of each other. That's pretty big. Now, it's difficult to say what Nebuchadnezzar's motives were in building this statue. Clearly, he had full control of all the nations at this time, and this may have been built to reflect that fact, or it may have been built in an attempt to resist the message that God had given to him in the previous chapter. Remember how the king had had a dream and was concerned by it, and Daniel had explained to him that he was the king and the head of gold, but there would come a time when his kingdom and successive kingdoms would come and go and give way to God's kingdom. And this statue could have been his own rebellion against that outcome. But it wasn't just a statue
that was the challenge to our three friends, was it? It was the introduction of new laws concerning the worship of it. Bow down to it or die. Now, while you may not like the implications of that, at least the king was clear. We've all heard rulers and leaders make pronouncements that leave us guessing what they mean. But in this rule, the king left no room for any wigglers. My way or the highway. Like it or lump it. Worship or die, your choice. And it was this issue of responding that way to this statue in which we find this challenge for these Hebrew believers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Funny, isn't it, how we remember them by their Babylonian names instead of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I wonder if the writer of the book is telling us something by this. Maybe something like this, that these young men had become so thoroughly Babylonianized, if that's a word, in the people's eyes, that their Hebrew identity was way, way in the background, making it all the more harder for them to face this challenge and choose the option of the furnace rather than bow down to this idol. That was the size of the challenge they faced. Consider secondly the depths of the courage they shared. We've established that the statue was big, that the king's ego was probably bigger. Now let's note that the courage of these three men was even bigger again. What do we know about them? It's likely that they were there that day knowing full well what was coming. They had come to this grand worship the statue session under orders, but prepared and united in their desire to make a stand. And that's just what they did. They just kept on standing when everybody else was on their faces. If you were a Christian in the late 1970s, you might have listened to the American Christian singer Keith Green and seen the album cover of his record called No Compromise. It pictures a drawing of Jesus standing firm as the king passes by, carried by his servants, and everybody else around Jesus has their faces to the ground. And at the rear of this scene is the chief guard on horseback, who points his accusing finger directly at the only one refusing to bow. You can imagine this so easily happening here. Three men on their feet, refusing to bow. And yet what also stands out about them is their calmness in the face of what might come as a consequence. Their response is measured and polite. You see that in verse 18. O king, we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. It takes courage to do that, but also a fear of God that outstrips any fear of man. To compromise would have been easy. Easy to say, okay, king, we'll bow down, but only do it once. But their refusal to bow down at all was their absolutely final and unflinching testimony. Hebrews 11:34 speaks of those whose faith quenched the power of fire. Clearly a reference to these three who had complete confidence in the power of God. Our God, they said, is able to deliver us. They were utterly confident in God's power to do that. They trusted in his abilities to do that, which were entirely supernatural. And added to that, they were completely submissive to whatever he chose for them. They didn't say, we're going to trust in God because he's going to deliver us. They said, we're going to trust in God even if he decides not to deliver us. Their faith was not in their deliverance, but their faith was in their God. There is no more amazing passage in the Old Testament when these men look the most powerful monarch in the face and say, even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not going to bow down. That ought to send a chill up the back of every believer, because that's the kind of loyalty and faith that the Lord God calls us to trust him no matter the outcome. Can you say and do that this morning with confidence? Third, let's consider the truth of the principles they proved. There are many here that deserve some attention. There are four that I want to mention, though there could be many more. For a start, consider the principle taught that God allows his people to go through trials. With the king getting really angry and the furnace heated way above a comfortable temperature, the three young men soon found themselves in it. The scene highlights what it is that God allows his people to endure. The helplessness and the hopelessness that sometimes members of the kingdom of God seem to face. See also the next principle, that these trials are not a sign of weak faith. Sure, it was an extreme test, I grant that, but it was a test that was given not because of their lack of faith, but because of the opposite. They faced the flames because they had faith. If they had lacked faith, they would have been down on their faces long ago, but because they had faith, they ended up in flames. The Christian life is not all win, 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 victory after victory. Sure, we get into problems because we don't trust God at times, but not here. God's plan for these young men included going through that trial. It may be too that his best plans for you, to make you more and more like his son, also include some sort of trial for you to undergo in order that the best results for you are produced. Not because he doesn't love you, but because he does. And his love for you means that what he wants for you is maturity. He wants you to change for the better. If nothing else, we can grab on to this, that while God may not always keep you from trials, he will keep you in them. It could also be said, as it was in the case of Daniel, there can be little doubt that the previous trials these young men had endured, as told to us in chapter 1, prepared them for this greater trial. Just as we may also expect that all our trials are meant to have a similar effect, preparing us for whatever it is that the Lord in his wisdom and plan allows to come our way. I remember like it was yesterday, sharing my testimony at an evangelistic lunchtime rally at university. I remember it well because when I started to speak, my left knee decided to start to shake violently, and then my right knee joined in to make it stereo. It was hard going. But if anybody was blessed by my nervous testimony that day, it was me. See, by doing that, the next time I had opportunity to prepare a tutorial on any topic I wanted, I chose to present to my classmates the topic of the gospel, and both my knees behaved themselves. See, the next principle, that obedience has its risks. The question that Daniel's friends had to face is a question that we also have to answer. Is it your desire to obey God in everything or in just the things that suit you? Will you obey God as a principle of life, no matter what the cost, or will you take the easier option to obey him whenever it suits you? Unfortunately, we always look for easier options, don't we? But this attitude of getting away with it with as little cost as possible seems to be the natural default option we choose. But in terms of discipleship and in terms of following the Lord, the easy option is not the option that God wants us to choose. Obedience to God in everything will prove costly. It could cost you your family or your job or your friends. And if we lived in some parts of the world, it would cost you your life. Carrying the cross means death to self It means being prepared to go out on a limb alone, if that is what he wants you to do. What is it that stops us from counting the cost? It's the fear of men, the fear of rejection, the fear of being odd. What is the cure to the fear of man? Nothing less than fearing God even more. Reflect upon that great cloud of witnesses listed for us in Hebrews 11. Those who have gone on before us and blazed a trail of faith and faithfulness. Think of what they endured. Think of the price they paid. Think of the way in which they let go of interests and pleasures they could have chosen in this world, in order that they might fully grasp what was before them in the next. Their faithfulness should cause us to examine ourselves and ask ourselves, am I prepared to put on the chopping block whatever it is that God asks me to let go of? I mentioned William Cowper 2 weeks ago and the hymn he wrote, A God Moves in a Mysterious Way. He also wrote this verse to the hymn, Oh, for a closer walk with God. It goes like this. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. And then there's the principle that those who stand up for the Lord never stand alone. As these men fell into the furnace, I don't think they would ever have been aware that God had a reward for them, even in the hottest of furnaces. Little did they know that in the midst of the flames, that they would meet with the Son of God, see, talk, and be with him. Something far beyond what they might ever have anticipated. But to meet him, they had to be thrown into the depths of the furnace. We can take heart from this, that those in the depths of trials, the Lord does not abandon. And if your stand for him means that you lose the friendship of others, then he will reward you enormously with his own presence. The blessings I received from standing up enabled me to do it again and again.
Apart from our three friends, there have been many others in church history who have swum upstream, like the Atlantic salmon.
One of the most notable martyrs of early church history was Polycarp. Arrested at the age of 86, and we're not exactly sure why, he had heard that the Roman officials were coming for him, so he waited for them at his home. Panic-stricken friends had pleaded with him to flee beforehand, and even then his friends, when the Roman soldiers arrived, urged him to run. But he replied, God's will be done, and he let the soldiers in. Threatened with being burned at the stake, calmly he told his interrogators that a fire like that would last but a little while the fires of judgment could not be quenched. Then he concluded, but why do you delay? Come, do what you will, and refrain from the nails, for he who grants me to endure the fire will enable me also to remain on the pyre unmoved, without the security you desire from nails. 86 years have I served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my saviour? To the flames went Polycarp. To continue the metaphor about the salmon, it could be said that the world's river will always overflow believers like a torrent. And whenever its ideals and ways and values and idols are presented to us, demanding that we adopt them and conform to them, they do nothing but clash with the believer's call to follow Jesus and be faithful to him. And so there's a time to draw a line in the sand. That's just what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did when they refused to bow down to the idols of the world. I do not know what might become of you or I if you or I were placed into a situation like theirs, where your allegiance and my allegiance to Jesus was sorely tested. But I do know that to make a stand like they did, like Polycarp did, and like our Lord Jesus himself did in the presence of Pilate and his interrogators, you and I will need much grace to simply remain faithful to him who loved us first. Will you pray with me for that? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for this amazing story, this part of your word, for the courage and faith of these men who stood firm, resolute, unmoved. Grant that we too might have a similar kind of faith-filled courage, no matter what the consequences, no matter the circumstance, that we too would put our trust in you. Not that you will deliver us, but that we will be safe in your hands, no matter what. Grant us the eye of faith to see you at work, even in the difficult times, the difficult, hard times of life. And grant that we might be strengthened, Lord, with grace to be able on that last day that we might have to firmly and resolutely confess Christ Jesus is King and Saviour. And above all, we pray that you will hold us fast. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Well, that's all from us at St. John's Presbyterian Church, Bendigo, this Sunday morning. My name is Philip Burns, and it's been great to have you listen in, whether via Life FM, to whom we extend a very big thanks again, or via our website, bendigopc.org.au, where you can find all our contact details and information on how you too can come to know of the salvation that comes by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll also be able to find this podcast there and listen to it again if you so desire. May God bless and keep you and grant you his peace in these difficult days. And may grace, mercy and peace be multiplied unto you. And may the blessing of God the Father, God the Son and God the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you forevermore. Amen.